10 and the preceding chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, we have seen Jesus Christ Himself coming to earth, the King. The Gospels present Jesus Christ in many different situations. One as the servant, one as the King. And that's where we're at right now. Matthew delivers to us Jesus Christ, the King of heaven and of earth. And so what we're seeing in this blessed Gospel is Jesus just finishing up in chapter 10, His issuing out, His equipping and sending forth the disciples that are now to carry the Word of God, really, throughout the world. Because from this moment on, the Gospel begins to propagate. Matthew and James and all of the boys head off on their trip. Peter, and they're all going out sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, that the kingdom of God has come. And as they go, there's converts along the way, people coming to Christ, and they begin to run back home. And now the Gospel is moving in the land. People are being saved. People are being converted. The Bible tells us that people lived in darkness, but when Jesus came, born as a babe, to deliver the kingdom, that light has shone. In great darkness, there has risen a great light. And Christ is the light, the Bible says, that lights every man that comes into the world. And hey, we've been seeing Jesus in these preceding chapters doing radical things for us. He's been touching the eyes of the blind and opening their eyes. He's been touching the lepers and cleansing them of their leprosy. And all of these things, now get this, are important to us, definitely important to the people at that time. Wouldn't you want to have been touched by Jesus if you had leprosy? But listen, there's much more going on than just what meets the eye. Because in the blind eyes being opened, Jesus, in a sense, is saying, man, you're spiritually open now. Behold the glory of God. There's a physical healing which is significant of a spiritual opening of the eyes. Jesus cleansed the leper. Why? Leprosy, the form, a type, an image of sin. Jesus reveals Himself and He says, man, look here. And He touches the leper, cleanses the leprosy, and literally says to the Jewish mind, if we were all Jewish back then, I have the power to take away sin. They knew that immediately. I have the power to take away sin. When Jesus did something physically, it always has a spiritual connection. He opened the ears of the deaf. Why? So they could hear the words of life, the Bible. So many people are trafficking around in our world, live in our own homes, maybe live next door to us, and they can't hear anything spiritually. They can't understand a word you're talking about. You sound like some kind of a Greek or Ethiopian or something. You're strange to them. You want to pray over the meal and they think you're nuts. They can't hear you. They can't see what God has done in your life. They don't understand. Jesus has come to set those people free. And we've been watching Jesus raise the dead. And it doesn't take a spiritual Einstein to figure out that Jesus is still raising the dead. Yes, physically. But you know what? More of a blessing to me because I'm a recipient of it. Jesus has raised me from the dead spiritually. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, the Bible said. And Jesus came into my life, and man, I met Christ, and I gave up. And I gave all that I had, which was nothing, to Jesus. And I received that beautiful cleansing and healing. But listen, in Matthew 11, we come through a very interesting portion of Scripture. Some of this may sound academic to you today, but it's very vital. But let's dive right in and read it. Matthew 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding His 12 disciples that He departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of His disciples and said to him, Jesus, are You the coming one, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to them, go tell John the things that you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And as they departed, these two men, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken in the wind? But what did ye go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are found in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, and I say to you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it was written, 'Behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you can handle this, if you can receive this, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions, saying, 'We've played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating or drinking, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, "Look, a gluttonous man and a wine drinker, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." But wisdom is justified by her children." Very strange portion of Scripture. Many misunderstandings shroud this portion of Matthew. There are a lot of biblical interpretations by a lot of good men. And we'll go through the portions today, hopefully, illuminating some things that may make sense to you. Jesus has commissioned his 12. Jesus is out preaching. He has come to a portion in the area there. The crowd is gathered around. Now listen, key to your understanding of this. John is in prison now, as we read. John the Baptist has been jailed. What has happened is that John, being the man of righteousness that he is, he was out preaching repentance, not standing for any sin at all. And he was there proclaiming the news, and you know what happened. John spoke out against Herod and Philip. They were brothers. And Herod had taken the wife of Philip, his brother. Herod's got the wrong lady. And John can't stand for it, and he rebukes this man. And he says, it's not right that you should have your brother's wife. And that rubbed the man a little bit the wrong way and threw John into prison. And it just so happens that John is there in jail. And remember, he's the herald of the kingdom. He's the one announcing the coming of the kingdom. But he's in jail. And he's waiting there. And he dispatches two of his disciples to ask a very interesting question. No doubt John's sitting there. Jesus is doing his thing in the earth. John, no doubt, sitting, wondering, no time, any moment now. Jesus is going to ring the bell. The kingdom's going to be ushered in, and we're going to go home. It's going to be cool. He's the deliverer. I mean, he's going to break this yoke of Roman bondage. He's going to drive them back up north to Greece. Hey, well, it'll be done. It'll be a done deal. We're just going to enter right in. And John is waiting. And no word comes. He's in jail. Nothing's coming. Jesus is out doing his thing, praise the Lord for it. And John, sitting there in prison. And John does what so many Jews even do to this day, and what they did in that time. When you read Scripture, you begin to see that the Jews have a bi or dual messiahship, so to speak. They are looking for a political deliverer and a spiritual deliverer. Are you aware of that? Listen, this makes some sense. In John 1:21, you can write this down if you'd like. It says, and they asked him, John the Baptist, who are you? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not Elijah. Are you the prophet? And he said, no. The Jewish mind believes that the Messiah that will deliver the Jew from their sin and the Messiah that will deliver them from the political tyranny are two different people. They do not see a Messiah that's to suffer. Yet the Bible spoke of this. The Bible foretold that the Messiah would suffer completely. And so when they came to John, they said, John, are you Elijah? Because we've read the word. Elijah must come first. And John said, nope, I'm not the guy. I'm not Elijah. John says, I'm not Elijah. And then they said, okay then, are you the prophet? I had a blessing, and I worked for Baxter Healthcare up until a week ago, and I worked with several Jews, very involved. And I asked this one, I said, what's Elijah's function? Boy, her eyes light up. Elijah, man, that's their man. And they get all excited. They leave the empty seat for him at the Passover Seder, and they look for Elijah. They send a little boy at Passover to open the door, and they look for Elijah because he's to come, and he is coming. But Elijah holds a great place in their heart. And right, he should hold that place. But listen, Elijah is going to come and be a type of deliverer to them, and then their Messiah shall come too. And this is unfortunate because you know your Bible where it says that the Antichrist will come, the opposite of Jesus Christ. And what does the Bible say? That the Jews will receive him as their Messiah. The Bible says that the Antichrist, the imposter, will stand and say, I'm God. In the temple of God, there in Jerusalem. Listen, people, there's some very interesting things that must take place, but I want you to catch this right now. John is imprisoned. He's looking for the deliverer. He's waiting to be rescued. And it reminds me of this one thing. Man, I don't know about you, but do you ever feel that way? Where's God? I'm in prison. Lord, where are you? Are you? And John is crying out, God, where are you? Where's the Messiah? He sends two of his disciples. I had this driven home in my memory. I've been taking my little daughter, she's doing fine now, but just a month ago, going down the street, learning, or having her learn how to ride the bike. You know, that bike is so low, my back was hurt, and I'm running down the street, trying to hold that thing along, let go on this. And she's riding the bike, and she's looking, and she's going, don't let go of me. I'm not going to let go of you. You're going to let me fall. I will not let you fall. Okay, let's keep going, but don't let go. I'm not going to let go. Daddy, I'm afraid you might let go. Look, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Where I am, there you will be. I will be with you, but don't let go. And you know, as a parent, there comes a time when you got to let go. And we're going down there, and all of a sudden, I've just let my hand away. She doesn't register yet. I'm very near her. In fact, get this, please. I may not have a physical touch on her, but in my heart, and with my feet flapping down that street, I am nearer to her at that moment than I have been earlier. Are you with me? I don't have a hold of her seat anymore. I'm closer. I'm like this, man, just waiting for her to take a spill, and I would just swoop her up. That is a very poor example of what God is doing with you and me. In your walk of faith, and that's exactly what's going on here with John, he's in prison. Where's God? Is this the one? Is he the coming one? Or do we look for another? Do we look for the other guy? You see John's question? Do we look for the other one? And Jesus is going to wonderfully answer this in a moment. Jesus says, man, go tell John what you see. Go tell John what you hear. My hand's about that far from his cell. I'm closer to him than ever before. It's by faith now. It is by faith. And as God walks us along in this life, you may wake up some morning, especially after receiving Jesus. Your life is all bubbly and giggly and it's great. And you wake up a month later and all of a sudden it seems kind of dry. You know what? That's cool. That is perfect. You know why? God is more near to you at that moment. Well, it doesn't feel like it. Well, He is. He's let his hand off that bicycle seat. And he's closer to you now, so to speak, than ever before. Ashley would ride along by faith. She thinks, I've got a hold of the bike. That's okay. But she's thinking wrong in one way. I don't need to hold that bike anymore. I'm closer. I'm right around her. I'm engulfing her to protect her. That's what's going on here. John the Baptist is in prison. He's feeling isolated. But listen to this. When it says in verse 3, and he said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to them, go tell John the things that you hear and the things that you see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. And the poor, this is very special, have the gospel preached to them. Jesus here is fulfilling Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. Up until then, the gospel, or whatever these religious people were preaching, it was very exclusive. If you didn't have the bucks to buy your sacrifice, if you didn't have the means to be, you know, a friend of the priest or the pastor, so to speak, the guys in Israel, the robed ones, you know, if you weren't brushing shoulders with them, you know, you were kind of looked down upon. And Jesus says, you guys, go back and tell John something. Tell him that all of these wonderful works are taking place, signifying that he is the Messiah. But one very special thing, that the poor are hearing and receiving the gospel. That was a dead ringer. John's ears went up. They had to have gone up immediately. The poor are hearing. And a wonderful thing here, people, Jesus is the suffering servant. He's the suffering king. The Jesus that you're trusting in this morning, the Jesus that you're leaning on today, He will carry you through. He will complete that work that He's begun in you. How do I know this to be true? Because my God suffered. Because my God and your God was despised and rejected. Well, man, what kind of a God is that? It's the only kind of God to have. It says this in Psalm 22, that Jesus Christ, His hands were pierced and His feet pierced, and that He was put up on the cross for our sins, that the Savior, the King, the Messiah would deliver us from our sins, the suffering servant. Isaiah 52 and 53 as well. The suffering servant, the King that would come, that would be God come in the flesh, would be the one who would also suffer. You see, John and many other Jews didn't see that. We sit back and we kind of get all spiritually plump in a way. We've got the Word of God right now. We've got such a beautiful understanding. They didn't have the whole picture like you do now. John sits back like many others and wonders, is he the one or do we look for another? That's why Jesus said, blessed. Look down in verse 6. Blessed, happy is the one who is not offended because of me. I like the way that Albert Barnes in his commentary puts it. He says this, beautiful, happy, content is the one that does not backslide because of my poverty, my lowliness of life, so as to reject me and my doctrine. I like that. Isn't that clean? That's very accurate what he says. That word offend in the Greek is disappointed. Jesus says, hey, blessed. Blessed. Tell John, happy's the man who is not offended, who is not disappointed because of me. John, you're misunderstanding. John, I love you. In fact, you're going to see how much Jesus speaks of John in a moment. But we so often misunderstand Scripture, and John here is quite possibly in despair. The Messiah must suffer. In Daniel chapter 9, starting at verse 25, Daniel 9:25. It says that no one understand from the commandment to go forth and restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, or seven sevens, 49 years, and 62 weeks, 434 years. Why do I say that? 49 and 434 added together is 483 years from the commandment to go forth and restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah would be 483 years of God's dealing with Israel. So what? The Bible says that the good Jew who knew the Word of God would have known the very day that Jesus would come. Yes, they almost knew the hour. They knew the day, according to the Bible. April 6th, 32 AD. Why do I say that? Because look at verse 26 if you're there. If you're not, I'll read it to you. In Daniel 9, it says, after 62 weeks, after 69 weeks, there shall be, or the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Listen, that's thousands of years old prophecy. The Messiah shall be cut off. You know what that word cut off means in the Hebrew, in the Aramaic, which is written in Daniel? The word is karat. Sounds like being cut off, doesn't it? You know what that word means? It means to be divided and slain, destroyed, and used as a bargaining piece or a ransom. The Messiah shall be a ransom. The Messiah shall be cut off. The Bible spoke about that. The Messiah must suffer. Listen. In the book of Genesis, you don't have to turn there. Abraham, meeting with God. God says, Abraham, you're going to have a child. Abraham says, oh man, I don't see how that can happen. God says, I tell you what, it's going to happen. And I'm going to strike an agreement. And it says that Abraham fell asleep into a deep sleep. He's out like a light bulb. And it says that God, there was a sacrifice there that Abraham prepared, and God passed between the sacrifice. It's the same word. In Daniel, when Jesus Christ was cut off, he was cut off for me and you. He was cut off to ensure our salvation. The Messiah had to suffer. It was not some obscure thing. It was written. It was foreordained in the Word of God. And so, in verse 6, when it says, blessed or happy is he who is not disappointed because of me. And as they departed, those two guys went back to John. Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Jesus is kind of rebuking the people. Hey, what's the deal, this man John? And Jesus does something here in Scripture that I don't know if it's anywhere else in Scripture. Jesus begins to gossip, so to speak, about John. He begins to brag about John. Hey, what'd you guys go out to see anyway? Some mamby-pamby kind of guy? You know, some spiritual fairy floating around in the wilderness? No. A prophet. He's not some reed blowing in the wind. It's really interesting. The Jordan Valley, when it rains, the river overflows and floods two times during the year. The spring and the late summer rains, the river overflows. And it floods the land, and these reeds begin to grow up. And you know, these reeds grow up like 12 to 15 feet high. And then it's kind of hilarious in a way, because here's these big behemoth things standing there. And a breeze starts to blow. And the wind in Israel, from what I understand, blows often one way in the morning and then the other way in the afternoon. And here's these big reeds, and the wind begins to blow, and they go right over in the water. And then the wind becomes still, or there's no wind at all. And the reed stands back up, and then the evening wind comes, and there goes the reed again the other way. When Jesus, remember in the Bible, it speaks about not being a reed or shaken by every wind of doctrine, the Bible says? That's exactly what it means. Oh, I'm going to go this way now, and I'm going to go this way later. And there's a lot of Christians like that because they're not diving into the Word of God. Somebody says, let's go to the right, and they go to the right. Well, let's go to the left, and they go to the left. And these reeds were never really rooted. Their roots went like this. They grew horizontally. They never went down deep. There are so many Christians, sad to say, that are running around and they look like a beautiful, healthy plant. And the moment tribulation begins to blow into their life, falls right over. They fall to the left or they fall to the right. And I hope, you know, what we shared this morning about what's in the newspaper today, man, I hope that kind of wakes us up to just dig deep, to have a light touch on what's going on in this world. Because time is so short, people. It reminds me of Paul the Apostle. We shared this Wednesday night. For some reason, the Spirit of God is not letting me forget this portion of Scripture in 2 Timothy. Paul is there and he's in prison. He's being pressured. His death is near. And yet there are those around him in that last and final chapter of his life that Paul begins to speak. You know, these guys have been with me from the beginning. And it's the heat now is being turned up. We're right in the gap. And Paul uses a word where he says, and Demas, who's been with me all along, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And it's a tragic thing because the Greek construction is, Paul is like this, facing the Roman government and his death. And he reaches back to Demas for strength. And the word suggests that Paul was left in the lurch. Nobody was there. And man, I don't know about you, but there's nothing more tormenting to my heart than to be engaged in the Christian battle with all of you, all of us together, and to be fighting along and say, shoot your arrows over there, fight over here. You guys raise the standard here. And we're fighting in the Christian faith together. And you're expecting this brother or these groups of sisters or this thing or that. Man, okay, yeah, they're fighting over there. And you look and they're gone. All you see is the heels of their feet going down the path. Bail out! And you're there and you're in the lurch and you've got your sword going spiritually. And that's what happened to Paul. He was left in the lurch because Demas' roots were never deep. He was like a reed blown in the wind. And Jesus is saying concerning John, man, don't misunderstand John. He's not like that. He's in prison. You heard, you group of people, that his disciples have come asking this question. After they depart, listen, as they departed, verse 7, Jesus began to say to the multitudes. Commentators say that Jesus began to speak well after they had departed. Now, I don't know about you, but if the Lord would have asked me how to arrange this thing, I would have said, well, Jesus, you know, his disciples are there. They're going to go back and tell him what the lowdown is, what the scoop is. So Jesus, tell them how great John is, and so they can go back and give him some encouragement. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus is awesome in many ways, but this blows my mind. As you read the Bible, you realize when Jesus has something to say to somebody that's negative, or it's a rebuke, he doesn't write them a letter. He doesn't tell somebody to go tell them. Jesus looks right at their face and he says, you know what? Unless you believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. He says it right to their face. But when it comes to praise, Jesus so often withholds it, so to speak, and lets it come another day. Why? Because, you know, we're humans and we're prone to take something and get all fired up about it. You know what I mean? Are you with me in what I'm saying? Somebody could say to you, man, you are something and something. And you'll go, oh, thanks. And all of a sudden, well, maybe I am something and something. You know what I mean? And you begin to hoard it, kind of. I know we don't do that stuff here. None of us would ever do that. But we begin to take things. And I don't know, maybe I'm reading too much into this. But Jesus does this wonderful thing here. He says in verse 7, what did you go out to see? Man, he's saying John is something. He's more than a prophet. He says, behold, in verse 10, for this is of who is written, behold, I will send my messenger before your face, and he will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. That's a heavy saying. Jesus is saying this of John. He is the end of the Old Testament. Jesus is the maximum of the minimum. The Old Testament's coming to an end. It ends with John right here and now. And Jesus is saying, you know what? He's great. In fact, he is the greatest one that has ever been born. John. He's it. But he is a messenger of a dispensation that is drying up. He points his way to Christ. And as John fades away into the Old Testament past, so to speak, though he's in the New Testament writings, he's saying goodbye, people, to the old. Goodbye to the old. Jesus, it is the new. And as John goes back, into the Old Testament structure, so to speak. Jesus confirms that by saying, you know what? But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. What's the Lord saying? He's saying something radical here. The Old Testament people never had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like you and I have today, ever. That's what the day of Pentecost was all about. The Holy Spirit came and touched, filled believers in a way that he had never done before. The prophets of old, including John the Baptist, of course, the kings, okay, priests, were often filled, or the Holy Spirit would come upon them. But your relationship right now this morning, no matter how you feel right now, your relationship right now is greater with your Father than John the Baptist ever had, because you are a child and heir of the kingdom of God today. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life. Those guys knew the coming upon of the Spirit, but not the indwelling. Are you with me? The Spirit of God never indwelt anybody continually to never leave them nor forsake them until the day of Pentecost. And the lived 33 years on earth, and he left, sending the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has been here nearly 2,000 years in the world, and for those of you who have received Christ in your heart. That's why Jesus is here, the one who is of this new testament is greater than John. The Bible says, Jesus says, you know, greater works will you do than me in this earth. Jesus says that about you and me. How can that be true? Because we have the opportunity in this life, the church as a whole, and you as an individual, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to bring salvation to your family and to your workplace and wherever you're at. It says in verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Very bizarre verse. And I was blessed to do a lot of study on this verse this weekend. If you write in your Bible or if you're taking notes, I strongly encourage you to write this down. It says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers or allows, okay, violence. That word violence in the Greek is crowding or pushing or gathering together. Strongly. And the violent take it by force. You see that word violent? Not violence. Violence means to crowd in, it says. And then violent is a totally different word. It means to be earnest with great enthusiasm. Don't you wish they just would have wrote that there when they were preparing this in the English? It would have made it easier for us. Very urgent, that word violent means. And they take it, what, the kingdom of God, by force. You know that word force? You recognize that word force. It's the Greek word harpazo. It's where we get the word rapture. Rapture is a Latin word. You ever heard of rapture, anybody? Right, rapture? It's not in the Bible. But harpazo is. Snatched away. Grabbed. Seized violently. Harpazo. So really, verse 12 says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven allows crowding. It's being pressured. It's crowded. People are gathering around. People gathered around John the Baptist in great numbers. People gathered around Jesus in great numbers. And it says here that the urgent, the earnest, those who are enthusiastic, take it. They grab the kingdom of God and they bring it to themselves. It's joyful. It's wonderful. Jesus is saying, you guys, listen, man. You're misunderstanding John the Baptist. He was a pillar. He stood for something. He stood for what is true and for what is right. Don't misunderstand him. And as a matter of fact, for for what John and I stand for. Those who recognize it receive the kingdom by force. Man, they know that it's good news. They know it's the gospel, and they receive it to themselves. And there's a tenacity about it. I had an awesome, a blessed experience a couple of weeks ago and last weekend as well. A brother in the hallway, a brother-to-be in the hallway. He was standing there and there were people in front of him. He looked very angry. His face was red. His bottom lip was kind of moving. And I recognize that as I've seen people get, when they get mad, they kind of lip starts to move. And I'm just going, man, you know, these glasses, man, I don't want to buy any more of these. And I'm standing there, and I'm not kidding. I'm saying to myself, this guy, he looks kind of violent. And I didn't know what was going to go on. I'm standing in the hallway, and I got my hands out of my pockets in case he would have pushed me down. I could have kept myself from hurting somebody. And I'm standing there, and this person goes, and this person goes, and I'm like, oh, no, okay, yeah, have a great day. And this guy's coming up, and he stuck out his hand to shake my hand, and he put this finger like this. And he said, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I want to accept Him now. And I went, okay. No, I did. I went, okay, all right. And we went right back to the study. And, you know, Gary came running in there. And here's this big man, bigger than me, standing there, macho man, you know. And he just started crying like a little lamb, repenting before Jesus accepted him. He was here last Sunday because he couldn't be here this weekend. And he said, when are we getting baptized again? When is that happening? Told him the dates and, okay, great, just great. All fired up because salvation had come to that home, to his life. By the way, his wife had gotten saved about 3 months earlier here. And it's starting to spread in their home. Isn't that neat? So last weekend, we get done, and somebody says, there's somebody who wants to talk to you. And I go back there, and here's this guy standing there. And I go, yeah, what's going on? He goes, I don't want to talk to you. So we go in and sit down, and he says, I want to start coming here. I said, okay, it's free. He's talking, and I just felt the need to interrupt him, which is not uncommon for me. And I said, have you ever accepted Christ as your Savior, as your Lord and your Savior? He goes, no, I never have. I said, do you want? He goes, well, that's why I'm here. And we prayed. And the guy accepts Christ, and he calls last Wednesday. Oh, I'm not going to make it. I'm at work. I'm not going to make it to the study tonight. Okay, just come on, you know. Man, they're enthusiastic. Give me the kingdom. Give it to me now, quick. I want it now. And it's awesome. And it's blessed. The violent, the urgent, the earnest of heart. Take the kingdom by force. Man, it's the greatest news they've ever heard. Jesus forgives you of your sins. Well, how much do I have to pay for it? It's free. He paid it all on the cross. Well, there's got to be a catch. There's nothing free. Just, okay, you're right. Give your life to Him. Yeah, what else? Very skeptical, very reserved. I don't know about this. But hey, we've seen people come here and they're standing like this. They got their hands folded. I don't know about this. And they're beginning to accept Christ little by little. Here a little, there a little. You know why? Because it's the power of God working in their heart. It's the light coming on. And when people see the good news, man, when people have the gospel presented to them outside of religion, forget the money, forget the clothes, forget the haircuts, forget the earrings. You come to Christ. They go, what? You mean like that? Just like that. And they can't handle it. It's wonderful. They dive on it. And I love that. And so do you. It's such blessed news. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, John is Elijah who is to come. Now listen. This is bizarre, isn't it? That Jesus should say this. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 10 to 13, it says concerning this confusion of Elijah and John. And his disciples asked Jesus, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first? And Jesus answering said unto them, Elijah truly is coming first, and to restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah is come already. Oh, great Jesus, what are you saying? He's coming and he already came. Jesus, what are you saying? He says, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they wanted to do. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them concerning John the Baptist. Here's the answer, people. In Luke chapter 1, verse 17, it says, he will go also before him. This is speaking of John the Baptist while he's still in his mommy's tummy. John will go before Jesus in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. Footnote, Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus said Elijah has already come, but he's coming again. The moment Jesus said that, that was very critical because John the Baptist had already been dead. John had lost his head already. They had cut John's head off. He was dead. He was gone. John says, I'm telling you something. He's coming. Elijah's still coming. And he's already come. Hint. In the spirit and in the power of John the Baptist. And then the disciples understood that he spoke about John. Why am I pushing this? Because if you at all have heard about the New Age movement, they know these verses, they can quote them better than you can quote them, and I can quote them. Why? Because they use this to tell you that Jesus believes in reincarnation. That John came back as Elijah, different name, same guy, different name. See, Jesus teaches it. And the New Age movement says, you see that? There you go, your own Jesus said this. That's not what's going on. John the Baptist, the way he looked, the message he delivered, is just like the appearance that when Elijah comes, and he's coming, the Bible says Elijah's coming, his message is going to be just like that. He's going to herald and issue and proclaim that Christ is coming. Christ has already come for us. Yes, but the second coming to the nation Israel, to the world. Elijah's coming to the earth during the great tribulation period, the Bible says, and I believe with Moses too. And they will stand as the two prophets in the book of Revelation, and they will preach the gospel, and they will point to Jesus Christ. And all the Jews are going to get goosebumps up their back at least and say, Christ is coming. There's Elijah. There's Moses. He's coming. He's coming in glory and in victory, people. The Savior first had to come as a sufferer, as the Redeemer. That's why John the Baptist came in the spirit and in the power. You're looking at me like I'm nuts. Do you understand what I'm saying? I probably lost you guys an hour ago. I don't know. Read your Bible and it'll clear up everything I've messed up. But that's just a bit of hopeful insight, I pray, that when Jesus says here, if you are willing to receive it, man, if you can handle this, if you can see between the lines, you guys, John was Elijah in the spirit and in the power. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That is a famous rabbinical exhortation. In other words, you better listen up with clarity. But what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace calling to their companions saying, we've played the flute to you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating or drinking, and you say he has a demon, and the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, he's a gluttonous guy, a man eating all the time and drinking wine, and a friend of tax collectors and of sinners. But Jesus says wisdom is justified by her children. In closing, listen. John the Baptist came like this. A Nazarite. The Jews would have recognized that. He didn't eat a thing. I mean, he ate locusts and honey. And the Jews said, whoa, look at him. He began to preach and point to Jesus, and they went like this. Now, wait a minute here. John came in the power and in the, could I say, the clothing, the disguise of the Old Testament greats. And the Jews said, he's got a demon. He's crazy. And so Jesus comes. By the way, you know, they're cousins. Only about 6 months apart, John and Jesus. Jesus comes 6 months later down the road. Okay, they didn't receive John. He didn't eat anything. He was straight-laced. He wouldn't brush with sinners. So here comes Jesus. Drinking and eating, talking to prostitutes, walking into bars and saying, hey, you guys need me. You need Christ. He was a friend to tax collectors and sinners. And the Jews go, oh, look at him. He can't be from God. He's touching sinners. Look, they condemned John for being too holy. They condemned Jesus for being too accepting. I got news for you. You're never going to please anybody. If you walk with Jesus Christ, you're going to draw enemy fire, so to speak. You're going to draw flack. There are going to be people who don't like your Christianity. There are going to be Christians that think you're a flake. There's going to be Christians that think you're too serious. You're too emotional. You're not emotional enough. And you're like, what do I do? You know what? You keep your eyes on Jesus. You just keep going. And I tell you what, man. That's what you got to do. And I'm learning that. People will tug this way. People will tug that way. What? You need to be more like John the Baptist. Okay. You need to be more like Jesus. Okay. What do I do now? Listen, when you're living your Christianity in your home and in your world and in your life, live it unto the Lord, not unto anybody else. Because if you do it that way, you'll hit the mark every time. God has made you the way you are. You are it. The mold is cracked. It's broken. It's chucked. You're the only one. And if you give your life to Christ, God will take all of the things that are in you and work them out to His glory. And I say this because I listen to all of my favorite Bible teachers, and they're great. And I run the tape back and forth, and I get a video and you watch them. Gee, I need to be like that. I need to shave my head bald like Pastor Chuck. I need to get fat. I need to talk like this. Maybe I should talk like Raul Reese. No. He called last night. We talked on the phone. And in 5 seconds after talking with him, you know what I found myself doing? I was shocked. He calls and he goes, man, you got sin in your life, dude. You know, the next thing I started in my mind. I started going, hey, man, what's happening? I started talking just like him. And I got, what am I doing? Gosh. But it made me think, man, what's going on here? I need to get a hold of myself. I don't talk like he does. And you listen to Charles Stanley and you got to pace back and forth. No, God's going, Jack, live to me. I've made you walk to me. And wherever you're at in your life, walk to Jesus, hang in there with him. If your husband's railing on you with your level of Christianity, if your wife is railing on you, you're not holy enough. You're too holy. You make me uncomfortable. If your boss is saying, sit down, you quit talking about God. Well, maybe you ought to do your work, but still keep talking about God. You're never going to please people. Jesus is saying here, man, you rejected John the Baptist, you rejected me. You're like a bunch of kids who played the flute to their friends. Come on out and dance with us. Come on. And the friends go, I don't like the dance. All right. And they begin to lament and maybe even play a funeral dirge. No, we don't like to do that either. Well, gee, what do? We kind of play in the middle. I don't like that either. People, live your life unto Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying all these things to the people. Hey, John's right on. Don't you criticize John. He's in prison, yes, but he's right on. There's been none greater born than John. Jesus is saying, rejoice. This is not some fable. This is the word of God being fulfilled. Go tell John what you hear and what you see. This is the gospel. Rejoice. Secondly, Jesus is saying, don't be timid. Seize the kingdom of God with all of your heart. dive into it full blast with all that you have. You will not be disappointed. You will never be offended. Don't worry about pleasing people. You'll never please them. And then finally, wisdom is justified by her children. That verse simply means that when wisdom gives birth, her offspring show forth beautiful works and beautiful deeds. Wisdom needs no justification. When a life is yielded to Christ and exercises wisdom, there's fruit coming out of your life and nobody can judge you, no man. You're free in Jesus Christ to live to Him. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice over the fact that You have issued in, Lord, to us this New Testament of life, that God, we are no longer under the penalties of the Ten Commandments and all as it judges us, because it says in Your Word of God, Father, that Jesus took all of our sins 2,000 years ago and nailed them to His cross, having wiped them all away. And we are clean in Jesus Christ. But Father, if there be anyone in this room this morning that has not taken that little ticket that You have bought and purchased and put inside their heart, if there's anybody who has not received Christ as their Savior and as their Lord, may they do that today, Father. May they not wait anymore. If there's anybody in here, while eyes are closed, heads are bowed, just raise your hand and we'll pray. Anybody at all? Anybody? Father, we thank You for this day. And Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit's power would continue to lead us and guide us along in the Word of truth. And Father, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.